This evening I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 12. And we'll read the whole, it's only a short chapter, we'll read the whole chapter together. Isaiah chapter 12. And reading from verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, for thou wast angry with me, and thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, for the inhabitant of Zion, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel that is in the midst of thee. Now our theme is found in verse 3, Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Before we go any further, shall we just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow again in your presence, and we thank you for the way in which each one of us can hear tonight say, The Lord is my salvation. And as we seek to draw water from these wells of salvation, we pray for your Spirit to guide. And we pray that we might be conscious, not of the word of man, nor of the wisdom of man, but of the word of God. And may that word speak to each of our hearts, we do pray. So we commend ourselves into your hands, in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. It's been said that if you take a text out of context, it becomes a pretext. And in a sense, that's what I'm going to do with this verse 3 tonight. Because really, it's the word there, the wells of salvation, that I want to lay emphasis to. And we want to try for a little while and draw water out of one of the many wells that we can find in the Scripture. But here in Isaiah, we have this wonderful note of praise, this hymn of praise here in Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. If you read through the first 12 chapters, you find, first of all, an emphasis on the guilt and the failing of man. You can read in chapter 1, How the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not know, my people doth not consider. And that's as true today as in that day when Isaiah wrote these words. Or perhaps we can go a stage further, and many of us can join in with Isaiah himself in chapter 6 when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And yet, with this strong, we might say, word of condemnation, there comes a tremendous word of encouragement. For in these first 12 chapters, we have four beautiful references, four beautiful pictures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, we find he is the branch. The one who's going to spring out of the root of David. The one who's coming to redeem, to be the Saviour. And then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we have the thought of the virgin son. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear his son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful title that is. He that dwelleth in the high and lofty place, who inhabiteth eternity, also dwells with the humble and contrite of heart to revive the hearts of the humble. And that's what God is doing today. And so we have the virgin son, Emmanuel, God with us. Then if you turn again to Isaiah chapter 9 and 6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Or again in Isaiah chapter 11 and 1, my servant and the Spirit upon him, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And we could go on and we could feast, you might say, on that particular well of salvation, as we think of the ruin of man and God's wonderful remedy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But during the last 3 or 4 months, I was doing a study in the book of Hebrews, and I found a very interesting and a very new line of thought. And it's this particular line that I want to share with you tonight. Let me say this, that the book of Hebrews has been one of the favourites that I've studied down through the years. As a matter of fact, I can remember being at a camp. Graham was talking about looking back on memories. You've got to be careful how far you look back. But I was at a camp, and this was way back before we went to India. And there we sat night after night, some of the leaders, and we discussed particular problems and particular thoughts in the book of Hebrews. And from that day onwards, I've always been particularly interested. I did one time spend a whole year going through Hebrews in Greek and translating into English to get the grasp of the whole thing. Let that be. 3 weeks ago, or 3 months ago, I'm studying again in the book of Hebrews, and I was drawn to the word salvation in the book of Hebrews. And that's what I'm going to speak about tonight. The well of salvation that we find in this book of Hebrews. So if you go over to the book of Hebrews now, and that's why I spoke about using the text as a pretext. I really want to do a study in the book of Hebrews, but it's on this word salvation. And one of the thrilling things, if you go to this word, you find it occurs 7 times. Now that's always a favourite of mine, when you can find 7 references in a particular book to a particular word, you feel, well, here's something you can get your teeth into. But as I began to study this, as I began to put these together, I found that in those 7 words, we have a complete picture of salvation in its fullest extent, from the coming of Christ into this world until his going back again, or his return in glory and taking his people with them. So we'll look at these 7 verses first of all. I'll suggest the outline to you, then we'll go back over and consider them each individually. Now, the first verse is found in, not the first verse, but the first one I'm going to use is found in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 7. And unfortunately, in our authorised version, it doesn't use the word salvation. But the word salvation is actually there in the original language. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the salvation of his house. That's the real word there. By which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so there you have the example given to us, what salvation's all about. Now if you go on now to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the real theme of salvation. Hebrews 2 and 10. I think we'll read 9 and 10 together, that's beautiful words. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and we have a similar reference. And perhaps we read verse 8 again. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So there we have a thought on the author of salvation. The example of salvation, the author of salvation. Now go back to chapter 1 and verse 14. Just a very brief reference here. Speaking about angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we've got the author of salvation. Now we've got the heirs of salvation. Now go over again to chapter 6 and verse 9. And here's another rather interesting reference. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And so we have the thought of the evidence of salvation, the things that accompany salvation. Then in chapter 9 and verse 28, and we have the second advent coming. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. And so here we have the advent of salvation, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Then last of all, in chapter 2 and verse 3, we have the word of warning, and Hebrews is an epistle of warning. We have this thought brought out time and time again. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So these six particular thoughts. The example of salvation, the subject of Noah. Now on Friday evening we had a beautiful address about Noah, and I don't want to go over that thing again. Let's remember that Noah is a good example for us. Then we have the author of salvation, because that's the real key of it all, isn't it? Apart from the author, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no salvation. For there is no other name given in heaven, given under heaven amongst men, whereby we might be saved, save the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the heirs of salvation, those who are going to inherit salvation. Then the evidence of salvation. I'd like to spend a little bit more time on that. How that I know that I'm really saved. Paul speaks there about the things that accompany salvation. And then we have the advent, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Then that word of warning, neglecting so great a salvation. So we have these two beautiful thoughts about our salvation here in chapter 2 and verse 3. It's a great salvation. There's no doubt about that. The more we ponder, the more we think, the more we consider the wonders of salvation, we can just say, what a great salvation and what a great Saviour. Then from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we have that thought of an eternal salvation. It's a great salvation. Let's never forget it's an eternal salvation. It's been said that what God does, he does forever. And we need to remember it's an eternal salvation, and we can rejoice in that. Now, one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is the thought of, let us go on. There must be progress. There must be growth. We are to go on unto perfection. And that's a goal that we shall never really reach here on earth. The Apostle Paul, remember how he could say in Philippians chapter 3, not that I am already perfect, for I have already attained, but I am pressing on. But another thought with this is that if we are not going on, we're inevitably going back. And that's why the Apostle Paul emphasizes the thought of going on. Let us go on. Now, I remember reading of a dear old lady, and she was once complaining she was getting old, and, you know, she was just finding things difficult. She said to a friend of hers, you know, it's a real problem to me. I read a chapter of the Bible, and she said, I just don't remember it. It just passes out again. And she said, I could read two or three times in the day, and at the end of the day, I don't remember it. He said, my mind is just getting like a colander. And this friend said, well, don't worry. As long as the water's passing through a colander, it's clean. And let's remember, as long as we're rejoicing in the Word of God, as long as it's coming into our lives regularly and continually, it keeps us clean. How can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And so we have this encouragement to go on. So tonight we're going to see something about going on. But before I start, there are three verses in the Psalms that I'd just like to pass on to you very quickly, very briefly. In Psalm 50 and verse 23, we're talking about going on. We have these words, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation, his way of life aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now there's a sort of seeing, isn't there? Beholding the salvation of God. And then in Psalm 51 and verse 12, another lovely little thought, Here's David's heartbroken cry, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He says these beautiful words, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he goes on to say, it's a wonderful truth. We're thinking about the Billy Graham campaign. We're thinking about reaching out. David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then sinners will be converted unto thee. And you know, if we're going to see people brought to the Lord, if we're going to see people turning from sin to seek Christ, it's only as we express the joy of our salvation. Can we really rejoice in the Lord? We all ought to be able to. And so he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So they're seeing and they're sharing. And then in Psalm 68 and verse 19, there's one of these beautiful verses in the Word of God. I turn back to it and I read it so many times to myself. Because there's not only seeing salvation, there's not only sharing in the joy of the Lord, there's this great and wonderful truth, and I'm going to read to you. Psalm 68 and then verse 19. And it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Well might we pause. If you have a revised version there, you'll find it slightly different. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily beareth our burdens. It's not merely the matter of giving us the blessings, but he daily takes our burdens, and so he rejoices and says, the God of my salvation. I wonder, have we seen? Have we shared so that we can sing and speak about the God who daily carries me along, bears me along? And so this is the theme of salvation, isn't it? What God can do for us. But now let's look at Noah and the example of salvation, and as I said, I'm not going to take much time, but there are three things I think I ought to point out to you. It says, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. First of all, there's Noah's response to the word of God. God spoke, and Noah responded. And we need to think of that is what faith really is. It's our personal response to the word of God. God speaks, we hear, and there must inevitably be a response. The old reformers used to say, salvation is by faith alone. Very strong in that point, faith alone. But then they could add this thing, which is equally true. The faith that saves is never alone. There's always the things that accompany salvation. And so Dr. Scroggie once said these remarkable, wonderful words. He said, faith is an affirmation and an act that makes the eternal truth a fact, that brings heaven down to earth through us. It makes it real. And so there was Noah's faith. And then you'll notice these words, he was moved with fear. Now one of the great tragedies today is we've lost the sense of the fear of the Lord. We can think of God as a God of love, and he is. Let's remember the balance. He's also the God of wrath. He's also the God of judgment. It says in the book of Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. We need to remember that he is a God of righteousness, a God of judgment. And let's remember that sin is essentially the rejection of God's love. And when we reject his love, then we're exposed to his wrath. And so we have Noah's fear. He was moved with fear. He realized the reality of the coming of God in judgment. And then we have the thought of Noah's fullness, the salvation of his house. God responded to his faith, and his faith was saved, and his house was saved. Now just a very quick verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here is the call to you and to me today. Do we believe in the coming of the Lord? Are we expecting the Lord to return? Have we heard his voice speaking to us? I will come again for you. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, we have the response to the word of God. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, if we believe, there should be a response, a moving with fear. There should be the preparing of the ark. And now we'll turn on to the thought of the author of salvation. And I could spend all night speaking about this. There's so many beautiful words. You turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. And have you ever just thought of the very majesty of this sentence? Though he were the Son. There he is, the eternal Son of the eternal God, creator of the universe, who can call worlds into being by the word of his power, who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood firm. And in these words, he learned obedience. Ever just thought of that? That here upon earth, he learned the cost of obedience. He learned what it meant for you and me to walk in a path of obedience to our Father. He suffered that we might never have to suffer. And so he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The author. The same word is used in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, and I want to give you three thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ here. He is the Prince of Peace. It's the same word. So when we think about the author of our salvation, he is the Prince. He is the one who leads. He's the one who looks after, who cares for the people. In the olden days, when the kings used to go forth to war, literally, it was always the crown prince, the heir, who was the actual leader, who went before the people. You go back to Saul and Jonathan. You remember how Jonathan initiated that great victory over there, over the Philistines. And so we have the thought he's the prince. There's another word contained in this. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. The next order, he is the pioneer. He is the one who marked out the path. He came into this world, he shared in our human nature, and he began to mark out the pathway that we were to travel. And as we keep our eye on him, we can chart that pathway without any trouble at all. He is the pioneer, the one who's made the path. And then he's the perfecter. He's not only the pioneer, not the one marking the path, but he's the one who's been right through the course, and he's achieved the goal. And you can think of him there as he sits at God's right hand, and he's waiting to welcome us home. Remember the words in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21? It says, to him that overcomes, to him that gains the victory, to him will I grant that he shall sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down upon my Father's throne. When we think about the author of salvation, he's the great prince, the one who's defeated the prince of the power of the air, the one who's gained the eternal victory. But he's the one who came to share in our human nature that he might chart the path for us. And you know, there's no trial to which the believer is called to pass. There is no problem that we have to face. There is no trouble that comes our way, no trial, no testing, but our Lord has been there before, and he has gained the victory. When we follow him in the way, then we can be sure that we're going to come out victorious at the end. As the old chorus we used to sing, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I've got to do is to follow. Strength for the way is mine today, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. And then the perfecter, the one who's finished the course, and the one who's seated there, waiting to welcome the weary pilgrim home. J.N. Darby has that beautiful hymn in our hymn books. There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. He who to his rest doth greet thee with a well-known love. The one who's walking with you day by day is the one who waits to welcome you home. Now we have two beautiful thoughts. We're going to think about the heir for salvation. But it's interesting, the very same word is used about our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And it's the great heir who brings us into the inheritance, isn't it? And we become, as we read there in Hebrews 1 and 14, the heirs of salvation, That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? The heir and we in him are made heirs. There are several nice references. The other day I was speaking about the Son of God, the Son of Man. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man. Remember in Hebrews chapter, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Foxes of holes, birds of the air of nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. As we think of that tremendous stoop, the Son of God to become the Son of Man, we say why? Well, we have the answer, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. And we see this identification of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. And if you turn now to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, they're words that we know so very well. It says, then forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, as you and I share in human nature and flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He shared our human nature. There's not a problem, there's not a pathway that we're called to pass, but the Lord has shared it with us and will share it and continues to share it. He became partaker of our human nature. Now why? Well, go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and you might as well look at these references. Our faith's not based on the word of men, but on the word of God. But now here we have the great secret given to us. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, now notice, you might become partakers of the divine nature. God in Christ shared our human nature. He became a man. Why? That we might in turn share his divine nature. And that's not in eternity to come. That's here and now we can become partakers of the divine nature. St. Augustine said, God in Christ became man, that man through Christ might become God. We mightn't go all the way with that, but there's the thought. He shared in our human nature that through him we might become sharers in the divine nature. And so we look at this wonderful thought, the heirs of salvation. Doesn't the hymn writer say, so near, so very near, more near we cannot be, for in the kingdom of the Son we are as near as he. And that wonderful day when we are transformed into his likeness to share in all his glory in that day that's yet to come, what a wonderful truth it's going to be. We, these poor mortal bodies, be transformed to have a body like unto his own glorious body. And then that tremendous thought about ministering spirits, angels, who are the servants of those who are to inherit salvation. Surely we've got much to rejoice and praise God for. Then we look at the thought of the things that accompany salvation. And I think today perhaps we need to go over these things time and time again. Paul is writing here to these people, these Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to go back, being tempted to conform to the world round about them. And he's warning them of the dangers. He said, look, beloved, we have persuaded better things of you. We don't look for you to fall back. We are seeing in you the things that accompany salvation. And so we could ask ourselves, what things accompany salvation? Let's look at just four of them from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So the first mark of a person who's born again is the fact there's a newness in him. He's a new creature. Old things, the old habits, the old ideas, the old philosophies, they've passed away. He's like a newborn babe and all things are becoming new. And so we ask ourselves now, am I really a new creature in Christ Jesus? Have the old things passed away? Are all things really new? Then in Psalm 40 and verse 3, he brought me out of a horrible pit, and he put me on the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And what else? He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Do we have the song of praise upon our lips, or are we still a little bit like the children of Israel, and we're always murmuring, and we're always complaining, and we're always grumbling? It's a wonderful thing when we can begin to rejoice and say, give me the joy of thy salvation. The new song of the saint who's come out of the darkness of sin and shame and entered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We learn to sing praises to our God, praise his great and holy name. Then if you turn to Mark 16:17, we might be treading in a bit dangerous ground here. I want to suggest to you he's got a new tongue. Now, I'm not talking about a gift of tongue. I'm just talking about the cleansing power of the work of Christ in the life of man. You look at Peter in the Gospels, and you come round and see the new Peter in the book of Acts. Remember, on the night of the betrayal, there's Peter in that upper room, and he's watching the trial, and he's seeing all the events, and that little girl comes to him and says, you're one of this man's disciples. And says, he denied with oaths and with curses. And he went out. Then he met the risen Lord in all his glory. And it's a new Peter now. There's a different note in Peter. He can say, there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we might be saved. And do you remember how they took knowledge of him, that he had been with Jesus? Now here's a question I want to ask. Has your tongue been cleansed? Is the old language gone? And can you speak the new tongue? Can you really witness the glory and power of God? And then, of course, there's a thought of a new life. Remember, we read in Romans 6:4, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life. What a tremendous thought. A new life, because there's a new power within. That's what salvation's all about. We can look back at the past and we can rejoice and we can look onward to the future. But it's the day-by-day experience, the now-and-here experience of the living Christ within, which makes these things so vitally real. Many years ago in Cessnock, there was a man there. In fact, he was the town drunkard. He was well known and people knew very much about him. But my father-in-law happened to be visiting another part of Australia altogether, and he met a man, and he said, now, do you know Mr. So-and-so? He lives in Cessnock. And he said, yes, I do know him. He said, well, when you see him, tell him that I said, and he said his name, when is he coming back to the Lord? And my father-in-law was amazed. He said, is that man a Christian? Well, he said, he made a profession many years ago. And so the next time he saw him down the street in Cessnock, every Saturday night there was an open air, and this man was there, and he was drunk, and he was always passing remarks about the gospel. My father-in-law went to him and said, Mr. So-and-so, he's a friend of yours, he says, when are you coming back to the Lord? He says, the tears began down to stream down his cheek. And he's told about a past experience. And my father said, look, an ounce of present evidence is worth a ton of past experience. Are we rejoicing today in the joy of our salvation? And so we think of the advent, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous truth that is. He's coming back, and we're going to meet him, and we're going to rejoice with him. And there's just three wonderful truths, and time's gone. We'll just pass on very quickly. First of all, they've been born again. It's a wonderful truth. Born anew, born from above, the Spirit of God coming to the life and heart of a man. That's the past experience. We should all know about it. But if we don't know about it, let's make sure that we don't go away from this place tonight without the definite conviction, I've been born again. Not because of me, but because God has worked in my life. Now, I'm using the word born in a totally different sense now. But the believer is also born along. He's carried along. As you begin to yield your life to the Holy Spirit, he bears you along. He carries you along. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord. It says, let the Lord strengthen your heart and strengthen your life, and being born along. Now, if we've been born again, and if we're being born along day by the grace of God, then there's a wonderful day when we're going to be born along, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. He's going to appear, and he's coming back a second time without sin, unto salvation. Now, if you really believe these things, what kind of people ought we to be? Looking forward and hastening unto the coming of that day, preparing for the Lord's coming. And just very briefly, if we neglect, if we just let it drift away from us, what can we do? How shall we escape if we neglect no so great salvation? You know, you're either going on or you're going back. And it's not young people who are the most ready to go back. I mentioned earlier on about Asa, a very, very fine king, a man who had responded in such a remarkable way to the word of the Lord. It says these simple words: in his old age, he was diseased in both his feet. He couldn't walk. Are we slipping back? We say, well, we've done all this, we've achieved all this, and we can turn, you know, we can just sit back and relax. And we begin to slide back. So now, if we neglect so great salvation, how can we neglect this great salvation? Well, I believe that there are three vital things for every Christian. Without these, there can be no real joy, no real peace, no real life. And there cannot be any victory. And first of all, there is the Word of God. Let's never forget that. The Word of God is the source of life to the believer. It's through the written Word that we meet the living Word. There's no imagination. We come to the Word of God just as we saw this afternoon on that road to Emmaus. He opened unto them the Scriptures and their hearts burned within them. And we need to come back into the Word of God and to hear the voice of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 it says these words: when you receive the Word of God, the Scripture, you didn't receive it as the Word of man, but as it is indeed the Word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe. And there's just something there that we can't explain. But when we take the Word as the Word and respond to that Word, then it works. And then there's the thought of prayer. And how vital that is in our Christian experience. In our day-by-day life, we need private prayer and we need collective prayer. We need the fellowship of prayer as well as the experience of day-by-day prayer. We won't ever learn the value of collective prayer until we've had the vital experience of a living prayer, a living contact with a living God. You know, sometimes I feel as we go to our prayer meetings, we really deny the reality of prayer. We see half a dozen people there and we say, well, do they really believe that prayer can change things? That God responds to prayer? And then the need of fellowship. Now I want you to turn finally and just in closing to Hebrews chapter 10. Read these words. It's a very tremendous word. It says in verse 24, here's fellowship. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why? You see the day approaching. Now that word, the assembling of ourselves together, rather interesting word, because the same word is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It said, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and our assembling together unto him. The Spirit calls us together now. The Spirit will call us then. If we reject the call of the Spirit now, aren't we really neglecting our great salvation? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so there's one of the many wells of salvation in the Scriptures. We see the example in Noah. We can meditate upon the author of our salvation. We can think of ourselves as the heirs of salvation. Let's remember there are things that accompany salvation. Let's look forward to that advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us make sure that we don't neglect so great a salvation. May God bless his work all tonight.
116. Search me, O God, my actions try. And let my life appear, seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. We'll just remain in our seats until the usher service, and then I'll give you the office when to stand.